Well, good morning, everyone. Please take up your Bibles once again, and we'll be reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to verse 46. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now all the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit called him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name, that you have given to us your holy word, which has been inspired by your Holy Spirit. It has been passed down from generation to generation, so that we might have a sure and a certain testimony of who you are and what you have done in this world, and what you have done to save us through your Son. Lord, we thank you that your word so clearly testifies to your Son's infinite glory, to his wisdom, to his works, to his cross. And so now, Lord, as we meditate upon your word, we pray that we would not miss the point. We pray that we would see Christ more clearly. We pray that your Spirit would lead us into a greater understanding, love, and faith in Christ, and that you might be glorified as a result of your people looking to your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are speaking about the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. The identity of Jesus as the Messiah. Let me remind you how we got to this particular passage in the Gospel of Matthew. We are now in the last week of Jesus' earthly life, and Jesus had entered into Jerusalem in what was called the triumphant entry. He had come there with on the back of a donkey. And there were palm branches that were waved to him with the sound of Hosanna to the Son of David in the streets. After that, Jesus had cleansed the temple, showing that the religious authorities who were in charge of these things had gone astray. And they and the rest of Israel, who were supposed to bear fruit, had not borne the kind of fruit that God had expected of them. The natural result was that the religious leaders were angry at Jesus, and they started questioning his authority. They asked him, "Who are you to do these kind of signs?" And so Jesus told them a series of parables, the parables of the sons, the parables of the tenants, and the parable of the wedding feast, all of which was supposed to point to the fact that God was expecting Israel to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and in keeping with receiving their Messiah. But they did not. And so, what Jesus made clear from these parables is that the gospel of the Messiah, the gospel of Christ, would go to the Gentiles, which is the climax of the book of Matthew, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go to all the world with the message of Jesus. Now, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had one more trick up their sleeve. So they decided that they were going to come together and they were going to send specific people to Jesus to question him on specific subjects. So they first sent the Herodians to Jesus, then they sent the Sadducees to Jesus, and then they sent a lawyer from their own number to Jesus. Each of the questions that were asked of Jesus reflected something of the questioner's intention. The questioner's intention was to trap Jesus, but it also showed something of their interest. the specific interests that each of these groups had. The Herodians were basically politicians, and so they asked Jesus a very difficult question about tax. The Sadducees didn't believe that the books beyond the first five books of the Old Testament were inspired, so they asked Jesus a question about the afterlife. And then the lawyer asked Jesus about the law. He asked Jesus what was the most important law in the Old Testament. And in each of these occasions, Jesus took the opportunity to take the question that they had asked and to give them the right answer from redirecting their thoughts about trying to trap him to teaching them something about truth. To the Herodians who were asking about tax, Jesus redirected the answer in such a way that he didn't just give an answer about tax. He gave an answer about how each of us need to devote our whole lives to God because we belong to him. To the Sadducees who were asking about the afterlife, Jesus redirected their question to such a degree, not only answering their question about the afterlife and the resurrection, but also showing them that actually God is presently living with his saints who have departed from us, who have died. And on the question of the greatest law in the Old Testament, Jesus redirected their focus that we should love God supremely, ultimately, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. They have now stopped asking Jesus questions, which means that their plan had failed. What is wonderful in one of the other gospel accounts is their plan had failed so miserably that some of the Pharisees who came with the intention of tricking Jesus were turning to Jesus. So this is a terrible situation for them. But now Jesus was going to ask them one more question before he denounces them in chapter 23 as hypocrites. The question has to do with the Messiah. The question has to do with the anointed, promised king from the Old Testament. So we're going to see that this question has in it three additional questions. It has the question of, firstly, is the Messiah the son of David? Secondly, is the Messiah greater than David? And then thirdly, who then is the Messiah? So Messiah is the same word that we use for Christ. Christ means the one who is anointed by God. Specifically, it makes reference to a prophecy that was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there will come a descendant from David who will reign on David's throne forever. That was the prophecy about the Messiah. And then more and more prophecies accumulate in the rest of the Old Testament about this Messiah. So let's ask each of these questions. Firstly, is the Messiah the son of David? Take a look at verse 41 and verse 42. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Now, Jesus was engaging with the Pharisees in what you can call common ground. He knew exactly what they were going to answer, and he knew that they were going to say that he is the son of David. This was the central way that you described the Messiah and his identity. Jesus initially asks a broad question. The question is, what do you think about the Messiah? And then he narrows it down specifically to ask, whose son is he? And this is supposed to indicate that what Jesus is doing is he wants their minds to be focused on the reality of the Messiah. One of the things that you notice is people tell you a lot about the kind of questions that they ask. In some sense, if we were to remove the fact that we were told in the previous three instances who asked which question, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the lawyer, we might be able to guess from their questions alone that these were the kind of people that were asking these questions. But what Jesus wants to do them to them is he wants to show them, you've been asking me these specific questions, but let me show you what's the most important question. This is the most important question. It has to do with the Messiah. It has to do with his identity. So when Jesus engaged with them, he knew that they would agree with him on the Messiah's identity is that he is the son of David. But they would not say that Jesus is this special son of David, the anointed one. They would not agree that he is in fact the Messiah. But if you've been following the Gospel of Matthew so far, Matthew has tried to make a single point, and that is he's been trying to persuade us chapter by chapter that this Jesus, who the people in Israel saw for these short 33 years, this Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And he is in fact the son of David. Matthew starts his gospel by saying that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is the start of his book. He's telling you what this book is going to be about. This book is about the son of David. Then he continues, and he links David to Jesus twice in the genealogy. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says that this is Jesse, the son of David. And he does this elsewhere as well. In chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. The whole point of tracing out the genealogy was not merely to show you who Jesus' parents and grandparents were. It was to show you Jesus has a royal right to the throne. He traces his genealogy all the way to David. He is the one that we have been waiting for. And the same would appear in the rest of Matthew's gospel as well. When the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, he says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David. And from this point onwards, Jesus is called the son of David 7 more times in the Gospel of Matthew. In some occasions, people ask, is this the son of David? Could this be the son of David? But in some other places, it's much more clear that they just announce, this Jesus is the son of David. That was nowhere more clear than in his triumphal entry that we had just seen in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and the song that they sing to Jesus is, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were there. They could hear what the people were saying about Jesus. And so the question is, how did they respond? Well, we don't have to guess. It tells us they were indignant. They were furious that people would ascribe this title, Son of David, to this man, Jesus, whom they have increasingly grown a hostility towards. So the Jewish religious leaders have seen many of the signs of Jesus. They have heard many of the teachings of Jesus. They have heard many people ascribe this name, Son of David, to Jesus, but they adamantly refused to see Jesus as the Son of David. But they were simply blinding themselves to the evidence. That's the first part of the question that Jesus asks them. He simply asks them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the Son of David. What Jesus wanted to do with this question is he wanted to redirect their minds to the central question of the messianic identity. Who is this Messiah that we're waiting for? He wanted to associate this Messiah particularly with David, the king. But Jesus wants to do another thing, which is going to trap them completely. And that leads us to the second question Jesus is going to ask them. Jesus is going to ask them, is the Messiah greater than David? Is the Messiah greater than David? This we find in verse 43 to verse 45. Take a look there. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, this entire question hinges upon the fact that you're understanding what's going on here, that there is a distinction that is being made between the first Lord and the second Lord. So what is happening here is Jesus is saying to them, you agree with me that the Messiah is David's son. But at the same time, is the Messiah greater than David, even though he is his son? And the answer from this passage has to be, yes, the Messiah is greater than David. The quotation that Jesus takes here is from Psalm 110. It's a psalm that's most frequently quoted from all other passages in the Old Testament, in the New. But Jesus gives three characteristics, three introductory words about the psalm before he quotes it to the Pharisees. I wonder if you notice them in verse 43. He says to them, how is it then that David, this is the first assumption Jesus is going to make about the psalm. The first assumption is that this was written by David. And you'll see when you go to Psalm 110, there's a superscription that says this is a psalm of David. And this is going to be really important for Jesus' argument. These are the words that David penned. If David didn't pen these words, then the argument doesn't work. But Jesus also said a second thing about the psalm before he quoted it, and that is that David was in the Spirit. Now, this simply means that David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the language which is used in the New Testament of inspiration. The Holy Spirit came upon David and enabled him to write not merely beautiful poetry, but words that actually reflect the mind of God, words that are God's words. And that is how we should consider all the scriptures, not just this particular psalm. But Jesus wants to emphasize this particularly because even though David was the human author here, the divine author certainly was God. That meant that it had God's stamp of approval on this psalm, which is going to be really important for Jesus' argument. The third assumption Jesus has about this psalm is that this psalm is about the Messiah. That this psalm is about the Messiah. The son of David is the one who is the Messiah. The son of David is the one who is the Messiah. If that isn't the case, then this argument doesn't work either. So all three of those are really important. David's the author. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This psalm is all about the Messiah. Really important clarifications Jesus makes. So what does this psalm say? Psalm says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, if you go to the Old Testament where Psalm 110 resides, you'll see that there is a clear distinction between the first Lord and the second Lord. Who are these two Lords that are spoken of? Well, the first Lord, you'll see, is completely capitalized, which means that this is the name of God. So God says to my Lord. Now, who is David's Lord apart from God? Well, he says here, David's Lord is David's son. David's Lord is David's son. Which means that David is admitting that his son is greater than he is. David is admitting that his son is greater than he is. That means he's subjecting himself to his own son, and he's recognizing that he is superior to David. Now, just to clarify why this would be a shock to the system of most people listening to Jesus, you must remember who David is. And you must remember who David was in the imagination of the people as well at the time. David was considered to be possibly the greatest Israelite in all of Israel. He certainly was the greatest king. So you have, you know, in the top three, you might put Moses and Abraham and David. But David was certainly considered to be one of the greatest Israelites in all of Israel's history. So if this is the case, then saying that there is someone who's greater than David is making quite a claim. But that's exactly the claim Jesus says the psalm is making. Jesus says the psalm is making the claim that David's descendant, who is the Messiah, is greater than David. Let me just remind you of why people thought David was one of the greatest men who ever lived. You might remember that there was a famous song that was sung often around the time that David started engaging in battle. And the song went something like, Saul had killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David was anointed by Samuel, and then afterwards Saul started pursuing David to death. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul in the cave, and he did not. When after Saul had died, David continued to show kindness to Saul's family, to Jonathan's family, by showing kindness to Mephibosheth. David demonstrated his great restraint against the fool Nabal, who was acting in the most wicked kind of way and taunting him. And David did not put him to death, but the Lord put him to death. And the same was true in his response to Shimei and his graciousness to Joab, who was Saul's commander. David consistently inquired of the Lord, and God said of David that he is a man after my own heart. David loved the word of God. He said, for I delight in your commandments because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. David was one of the greatest psalmists in the Old Testament. He was the greatest king in the Old Testament. He was one of the men who walked most closely with God. If you take the length of time or the length of chapters that are devoted to David and compare it to anyone else in the Old Testament, David receives the most amount of space because he was considered to be one of the most important persons in the whole of the Old Testament. So then here is the question Jesus asks. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? One of the assumptions that Jesus is making is the assumption of the ancient Israelites, which is probably not an assumption shared by our culture, and that is that everything has been in a steady decline since there has been something like a golden age in the past. That golden age was particularly associated with the rule of David and partially associated with the rule of Solomon, although there you already start seeing the decline. So here is the assumption. There was a golden age in the past, and since then everything has just gone downhill. Now Jesus is making the claim, actually, the one who is far downhill, far downstream from David's descent, one of David's children, grandchildren, one within his line, he is greater than David. To the people of Israel listening to this at the time, they would not have been able to comprehend this as well. They would think that David is the ultimate kind of king. How could someone who is a descendant of David be greater than David? They thought the Father was superior and the Son inferior in all cases. Well, the psalm gives the answer. You see, one of the things Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to reinterpret for them the meaning of Messiah, the meaning of Christ. Because up to now, they had been specifically thinking about Christ as the one who will come as a military conqueror to take out the Romans. Jesus had been deliberately showing them that that's wrong. That's not the picture of Christ that they should have. And even here, by quoting this psalm, Jesus wants to show them, actually, you're quite wrong about the picture of Christ. The picture of Christ that you need to have is someone like David, but better. Someone like David, but better. If you take a look at Psalm 110, it might be useful to turn there so I can show you in the psalm. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is unlike any other psalm, not merely because it's quoted in the New Testament more than any other passage from the Old Testament, not merely because there's a clear recognition that the Messiah is greater than David, who was the greatest king of the Old Testament, but also because here in this psalm is described a kind of person who has never lived in the history of Israel. Someone who would be king and who would be priest. So in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Here is a clear indication. He's talking about the descendant of David. The scepter is the sign of the king. This person is going to rule as king. And then in verse 4, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This psalm would be very difficult to understand for the people in Israel unless the person of Christ arrived. It was prohibited in the Old Testament that a king serve as priest because technically they were in different lines. They were in different tribes. The king comes from the tribe of Judah. The priests come from the tribe of Levi. Never shall the twain meet. But here it says that there is a person who is both king and he is priest. He's not priest in the order of Levi. He's priest in the order of Melchizedek. What's the point that Jesus is making? Jesus is simply making this point. You need to redirect your focus from all these other questions that you might have, specifically on this question. Who is the Messiah? This is the most important question that you can ask. Is the Messiah David's son? Yes, he is David's descendant. So he stands in the line of kings. He is the king of Israel. And by extension, beyond that, he is the king of kings. More than that, he is greater than David. He's greater than David because he is the one who will defeat all his enemies. He will conquer his enemies. He is seen as a seated, conquering king in Psalm 110. But he's also seen as a priest. So how do you bring those two realities together? A priest comes to intercede on behalf of the people of God. A king marches in battle against the enemies of God. Well, Jesus here was anticipating what he was going to do a few days after this by going to the cross. Because in the cross, what you see is you see the reality of the king of Kings. Everything about the cross is couched in ironic language. They crown him with the crown of thorns. They put a purple robe on him. They say, here is the King of Kings, without knowing that all those things are true. That here is crucified the King of Kings. But he is also crucified as the priest, as the one who comes unlike any other priest before him. The priest's sacrifices were external to them. He comes as the priest who lays down his own life so that there might be forgiveness of sins, so that we might be brought to God, so that he might show us what the grace of God is like, so that he might bring us from a state of rebellion against God to a state of grace in which we receive the love of God in Christ. Jesus, by making these statements about the Messiah, is pointing to his identity. The two questions he asked them are insufficient. The first question, is the Messiah David's son? The answer is yes. The second question, is the Messiah greater than David? The answer is yes. The third question, never asked, but assumed, is then, well, who is the Messiah? The answer is, if you're looking at Psalm 110, if you're following in the footsteps of what Psalm 110 is all about, that path leads you straight to Jesus. And once you start looking at the life of Jesus, then you see that what Jesus says here about the Messiah being greater than David is true in every single respect. Jesus was a greater king. Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus' teaching was more profound than David's teaching. Jesus lived his entire life without ever sinning once. And Jesus comes as king to lay down his life to bring the forgiveness of sins. That leaves us with one last question. It's a question that the culture says to us day by day and in various ways. This is the most important question that you need to ask. If you're a young person, if you're an old person, this is the one question they say you have to ask and answer for yourself. You have to answer the question, who am I? Who am I? They say the most important question that you'll ever have to answer in your life is, who am I? What is your identity? Jesus, when he is asking the Pharisees and asking these religious leaders, he turns their questions on their head. And Jesus, when he's speaking to us today through his word, he turns our culture's question on its head. Rather than asking, who am I? The most important question that you can ask is, who is Jesus? What is Jesus' identity? What has Jesus come to do? And have you received the grace of God that Jesus has accomplished through his cross? Because only then can you answer this lesser important question of, who am I? Only if you know who is Christ. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with joy and thankfulness as we have meditated upon your Son. His glories are infinite. His perfections are infinite. He is not only greater than David, he precedes David. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now he is enthroned in heaven, receiving his glory. And soon he will receive his bride in full. Oh, Father, I pray that you would so direct our hearts that we would not become obsessed with the wrong questions, but instead that we would look to Christ and that we would know for certainty that as we look to Christ by faith, that you are giving us your grace through him, and that you are showing us your love in him, and that you are growing us into his very image. I pray that you would do this for every person seated here today, that your grace would be evident to them in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.